Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome everyone today. I pray that the Voice of Evangelism is a blessing to you. I want to say thank you for allowing me to come into your home, your place of business, your automobile, wherever that you might be, as you hear this broadcast. And as always, we hope and we pray that the Word of God will speak volumes to your heart, encourage you, strengthen you, empower as well as embolden you in the days that are to come. Every one of us are going to need a touch of God. And for that reason, we're having this revival in America at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, September the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Two services Friday morning, service Friday night. Two services Saturday morning, service Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And then Sunday morning, another full-blown worship service. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning will be full-blown worship services with live music. And we're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord. You don't want to miss it. I promise you, I am certitude, not through me, but through God. If you come, He will bless you. I have what I deem as two wonderful preachers, Jimmy D. Smith and Paul Jacobs, two men of God that I've known for around 40 years. Love both of these men. Been in their homes, I don't know how many times. They've been in my home many, many, many times. Just been friends for so long. And these men love God. They seek God. They live godly lives. They live godly lives. And I told them, obey the Holy Spirit. I didn't give the conference a theme, a motif, but I just said we're going to have revival in America. Friends, we need revival in America. Electing Donald Trump, and I know this may offend some of you, electing Donald Trump again will not save this nation. The Savior is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, as I said some weeks ago, they're going to try to find Merrick Garland, find charges to bring against Donald Trump so he cannot be ever elected again as president. We've lost America. I said that the other day. I know people says, oh, no. You'll never get America back until there is national repentance. When you study Israel, God blessed when there was national repentance. And when there was the nation was sinful and wicked and degraded and debased, God did not bless. Famine, drought, fire, all sorts of bad things. Foreign entities would come and attack them and rule over them. You can't do this without God. God must be the focal point. And I know the term now is being bandied about. Christian nationalist. I'm a Christian, and put a period beside that. I love America. But if you think you're going to change this nation through a politician or a faction of politicians, you're mistaken. You are absolutely mistaken. When we get on our knees and we pray and we call out to God and we cry out to God and we become faithful in our lives, when I say faithful, prayer, reading your Bible periodically, missing some meals, tithing, giving, doing the right things, remembering God, then God can move in this nation and give us a revival. But until then, it's only going to grow worse and worse and worse. If there's not national repentance, we're doomed. With all the prophetic visions that men have had throughout the years, we're going to have great and grave judgment in America. I do want to make mention also of our new book, America is Too Young to Die, by Leonard Ravenhill. As I've said several times now, Lorraine, I asked her to seek to find these books, and she found them. Don't know that we can get any more. It's out of publication. They're not publishing it anymore. These are brand new books. America is Too Young to Die. Should be up on your screen. America is Too Young to Die. Leonard Ravenhill. A love gift of $25. We'll get that back in the mail to you. I regret having to ask that much, but the books cost me almost $20 a piece, and then it's around $5 to ship them out. It's costing me nearly 60 cents for a stamp. 60 cents for a stamp. And my wife and I have been discussing it. We always send out a thank you letter. But we're just about to the point. If the love gift is $10 or less, we may have to stop sending out thank you notes because of the expense of paper and ink and the time and then, of course, the postage. And they're talking about going up again in postage. So, you know, here again, the economy is negatively affecting the ministry. But that's because we live in a world that is corrupt. This is a Babylonian system, and it's corrupt, and it will only get worse here in the time of the end. So if you'd like to have the book, write us. Post Office Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. You spell Kayser, C-A-S-A-R, Kayser, North Carolina. $25 love gift, or go online. You can order it online. My wife will fill the order and get it out to you. And last but not least, let me reiterate, Revival in America at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. I need for you to write me or just call us. If nobody's there, leave a voicemail on the answering machine. I'm coming. Give us your name. And if you're bringing 10 people, tell us. One brother called the other day from Denver, North Carolina. He's bringing 7. I just need you to register so I can know how to prepare for the seating. Registration is free. There's no charge. We will receive an offering at the meeting. This is not cheap to do. I'm not going to plead. I'm not going to beg. Usually the registration fee pays for the buildings and the honorariums and the motels for the speakers, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not doing that this time. I am trusting God that he will move in such a dynamic way, people will give liberally in this meeting to help me to defray the expense. God will help us. God will help us through you in meeting the need because he is faithful. Before we get back into the message today, I want to play a song by the 11th Hour, A Lot with a Little. God can do a lot with a little when he touches it with his hand, amen.
A little bit of dirt was all he needed to breathe life into man. A little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the thousands were fed. A little rock took down a giant. Look through the word, there ain't no denying. He can do a lot. On the one who is able
God can do a lot with a little. Doesn't take much with God. God is able to do anything. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Think of that. That's the majesty, the deity of God. He did that through supernatural power. Looking back today, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, speaking again of Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, meaning Isaac and Jacob, with him of the same promise. In other words, Isaac would bear seed, Jacob would bear seed, you'd come to bring forth a nation. The word tabernacles here in verse 9 speaks of tents. Tents made from animal skins. Paul says that not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob both would be heirs of the same promise. Isn't that beautiful? What God promised Abraham would also come to fruition in Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the aggregate of these three, represent a pattern of divine completeness and perfection. Now, as men, they were not complete or perfected in their flesh. The promise, listen to me, the promise that God made Abraham carried through Abraham into Isaac and Jacob, and the promise was complete, and the promise was perfected. How can we say? How can we know the promise was perfected? Because God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel. That demonstrates the divine completeness, the divine perfection of God. Of God. When he changed his name, that signified the perfection, the completeness, the fullness of the promise. Because now Jacob slash Israel has 12 sons, and they will multiply exponentially. And over the next 230 years, God would grow a mighty nation through the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Jacob comes on the scene, when he finally arrives, fulfilling his purpose in this promise, he was perfected. And as I said, we know he was perfected, not in his humanity, but perfected in his spirit, because God changed his name to Israel. Thou art a prince and hast power with God. David said in Psalms 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. You'll never be perfected in your flesh. I said you'll never be perfected in your flesh. You will only be perfected in your spirit. And so when the psalmist says he will perfect that which concerneth me, he's talking about our spirit becoming fully mature, perfected. This flesh, we're getting older, more weak, losing our agility, hair turning gray, hair falling out, whatever the case. Men, you're not the man you were 40 years ago, and women, sadly, you're not the woman you were 40 years ago. That's the curse on the flesh. It exists to this day. Looking at verse 10, Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham by faith understood in the end this covenant that Elohim had made with him would lead to something that was divine, something that was utterly heavenly, because his faith, now listen to me, his faith compelled him to look for a city which hath foundations. See, this was faith relative to the future, way out in the future, because the city that Abraham is looking for, the city that Abraham is pursuing, the city which hath foundations is New Jerusalem. I know there are those, Brother Urban Baxter, a dear friend, a dear brother who passed away over 2 years ago, nearly 2 years ago. I was in his home once, and we were having breakfast at the breakfast table, a lot of us there, and New Jerusalem came up. And I said, I believe it's a literal, physical city. And he said, well, I believe it's spiritual. It's a spiritual application. And so I quoted Hebrews, 11 and 10, and Hebrews 13, verse 14. Verse 13, 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That tells me it's a literal city. And it's kind of humorous. His son-in-law, Dave Robbins, sitting there, looked up and said, I agree with David. I think David's right on that. So Brother Baxter, bless his heart, he got his computer out and he's trying to find something. But we left it off at that. He believed it was spiritual. I believed it was literal. Again, you hear me say this. When you're reading your Bible, studying your Bible, trying to connect the dots, you must reconcile all the scriptures. Well, to tell me the city is spiritual and not physical, why does it have foundations? Why was Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker was God? Why would Paul say, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, meaning New Jerusalem will continue for all eternity? You see, when people say things, do they understand what they're saying? Because they may not know this passage is in the Bible, this one or that one, because they're not studious. And I'm not saying that Brother Baxter was not studious. He was tremendously studious and seeking the scriptures. But my point is, Abraham by faith knew there was something heavenly. There was something supernaturally extraordinary that would come. He's dwelling in tabernacles, the Bible says, meaning tents, animal skin tents. He's living in the wilderness. And yet God has made these vast, voluminous promises, and by faith, he is walking toward that promise. Now, as I said, the city that Abraham was looking for, he would never see on this side of eternity. Think about this. He would never see it. You and I will never see it until Christ returns, sets up the millennial kingdom, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign, and we see a new heaven and a new earth, we then see the revelation, the manifestation, the literality of New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So God will not allow New Jerusalem, which is his bride, to come sit on a contaminated earth and world. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the fiery holocaust. It's a literal physical cremation. God's going to cremate the earth. He's going to burn it up with fire. And I've said this in my teaching, the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. I don't know where we go in that parenthetical time when all this is renovated, I should say renovated, when it's burned to a crisp and it's a new heaven and a new earth, and this new heaven and new earth doesn't even have a sea on it. Just be rivers and lakes. The whole earth will be contiguous, touching every nation, continent, however. I don't know how that all will be. But I do know John said a new heaven and a new earth. And so that happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You'll find that concluding in the closing verses in Revelation 20. And then we see in Revelation 21, verse 1, John said a new heaven and a new earth. Now, Jesus defined himself as the good shepherd. But what did he do in earthly employment? Well, he was a carpenter. Jesus was the son of a carpenter, and he learned the trade, and he learned the skills of being a builder. He was an architecture. He was a fabricator. He, the preparer, one who arranges, and one who constitutes, the constitutor of all ages or dispensations, condescended in the days of his flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been. Don't think when he was born of a virgin and came to the earth, that was his beginning. He's always been. Let's look at that passage just for a moment. John 1, the book of John, the Gospel of John, John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So whenever God started, and no man knows that, that's infinite, Jesus was there. Verse 3, John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing could be made without him. Now God, in his sovereignty, spoke everything into existence. He didn't take something that already existed, like a tree, and make a piece of furniture. God spoke everything into existence out of nothing. When I think of the magnificence of God, all you have to think about is photosynthesis. Photosynthesis. Some of you may have remembered that in school. Photosynthesis. That's the process of life. You know, the trees breathe out oxygen and absorb the carbon monoxide and the carbon dioxide. What they give off, we need. What we give off, they need. The genius of God. You know, people talk about, boy, the air smells better and fresher in the country. Well, there's truth to that. You have all this foliage, all these trees, you know. I live at the foot of the Appalachian Mountains. We're full of trees around here, out in the country. I love it. I love it. But see, God's design is so unique. The trees put off what we need, and we put out of our lungs what they need. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And it's called photosynthesis. That's God's divine plan. Who but God could think of that? It was not bizarre that man learned about fossil fuel, coal oil, better known as kerosene, coal oil, then combustible engines, and then oil and gas, et cetera, et cetera. You see, God knew that was going to happen. This stuff about climate change, this is baloney. This is garbage. This is all a lie. I marvel at these idiots, you know, running around. You know, that they said this for 50 years. We got a decade left, and that's it. No, the earth is going to remain. If Jesus came right now today, which he will not, the earth would remain just as it is for another 1,000 years. Don't listen to these idiots. And I've heard so many preachers get on the bandwagon. We need to take care of the earth. I agree with that. We shouldn't pollute. We shouldn't contaminate water, etc. But the point is, the earth will remain for another 1,000 years if Christ were to return today. How do we know that? Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Shall not cease. I absolutely believe in eternity. This is my personal feelings. I don't have a Bible for this. We don't have a lot of Bible that talks about eternity, what and who goes into eternity. But I believe in eternity. There will be human beings, and they will procreate. And the earth, as we know it now, will be in a state of no sin, no sickness, no disease, no germs. None of that will exist. Now, I can't imagine a world like that. But see, those things cannot exist for it to be eternal. God's going to clean it all up. I can't tell you exactly how, but when we go into eternity, it'll all be clean, because it will not be eternity in a fallen state. It'll be a glorious state. Now, as I said, Jesus was the son of a carpenter, a builder, an architecture, a fabricator. He prepared, he arranged. He was the constitutor of all ages. We're told in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is just like the Father. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is no difference in Jesus and the Father except the fact Jesus is the manifestation of God. Jesus is the manifestation of God. If you grapple with that, read Revelation chapter 5. You'll see someone is sitting on the throne. Jesus, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, goes and takes the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne, but we don't see anybody on the throne. But we have the term anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism, the hand of him giving God human-like characteristics. That's what that word means. That's a 50-cent word. Anthropomorphism, giving God human characteristics. So, getting back to Christ, his trade as a carpenter involved the planning, the calculation, and manual skills of a divine and heavenly craftsman. God built everything, made everything. He's also built a city called New Jerusalem. So, he's building that, and only the righteous, the redeemed, will have a right and have access to that holy city. Only the redeemed can enter into that holy city. Now, here in verse 10, Hebrews 11:10, for he looked, talking about Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, plural, whose builder and maker is God. The word foundations, again, there is plural. Why is it plural? Because we know, according to Revelation 21, there are 12 foundations. 12 foundations. The number 12 speaks of divine government. When you see the number 12, it speaks of divine government. Now, we see in Revelation 21, we see there are 12 gates. There are 12 foundations. The names of the tribes of Israel will be on the gates of pearl. The names on the foundations will be the names of the apostles. The names of the apostles. Now, why would God put names on gates and then put names on foundations? Because God is going to reconcile both everything in the Old Covenant, everything in the New Covenant. All the Old Testament saints, all of the New Testament saints will all be brought together as one. and that will be represented by the city of New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. And had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's how dynamic God's covenant with Abraham was, and then bringing it all the way to Jacob, Jacob being the third, wherein he was perfected. His name was changed to Israel. Those 12 sons, their names will be on the 12 gates of pearl. Remember that. Let me read on. Revelation 21, verse 13. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. That's exactly what you had relative to the 12 tribes of Israel. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was out there in the wilderness, you had 3 tribes on the north, 3 on the east, 3 on the south, 3 on the west, meaning making up a total of 12 tribes. He's doing the same things. I believe the tribe of Judah will be on the eastern gate, because Judah means the tribe of praise. Enter ye in at the gate, meaning the eastern gate. I believe that's how it will be in New Jerusalem. Let me go on. Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. See how it's plural? What did it say in Hebrews 11:10? For he looked for a city which hath foundations. Both of them are plural. Why? Because there are 12. This is not something that's figuratively, symbolically, spiritually. This is a literal city. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Verse 14, Revelation 21, 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He's going to take the 12 apostles. Now, this is a personal belief. Judas' name will not be on the 12 foundations, one of the foundations, but I believe it will be the Apostle Paul. Now, some may say Matthias, because the disciples cast lots in Acts chapter 1, and Matthias' name came up. He became that apostle that took the place of Judas Iscariot. But I believe it will be Paul the apostle. I could be wrong. I can't give you Bible for that. I can tell you Paul said he was a man born out of due season. See, he came along at a different time. He came along at a different time relative to the move of God. And God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he taught Paul all of these great and mighty things relative to the gospel of Christ and the dispensation of grace. God taught that to the Apostle Paul. See? And he tells us he didn't have a lot of fellowship with the apostles early on, especially. And after 3 years in the Arabian desert, you can read this in Galatians chapter 1. After 3 years in the Arabian desert, he returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, the Bible said he went up to Jerusalem and he met with Peter and abode with him about 15 days. And of course, the apostle saw none other but James, the Lord's brother. So it's many teach and believe that James, the half-brother of Christ, was your first general overseer, your first general superintendent of the church. And we see that in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is to have that great august council meeting about the Gentiles being saved, born again, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that they conceded and they came together cohesively and said it's not necessary that they keep the law and they have to be circumcised to be saved. God had to break that was in their hearts. relative to the Mosaic law. And God did it. So by grace, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, as I said here in Hebrews 11 and 10, for Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That is the city, New Jerusalem, which will endure forever, because it is the bride, the Lamb's wife. The city that Abraham was seeking was a city of perpetuity. Why? It is an eternal city. It will continue forever and ever and ever. That's why there must be a new heaven and a new earth for New Jerusalem to set upon. I believe with all of my heart, and it's 1,500 miles square, four square, 1,500 miles, meaning it'll be as big as the Canadian border, U.S.-Canadian border, all the way down to the Gulf. And from the east coast of America over to the west coast, going all the way about to Colorado. Maybe not quite that far, but close. And then 1,500 miles high, a city four square. That's what that means, four square. As an architecture, it's going to be exact the same height, breadth, and length. It is a city that is four square. I mean, this city is like none other. It is like none other. Revelation 21, verse 16, and the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are of it all equal. It's all equal. It's as tall, it's as wide, it's as long, all of it, 1,500 miles square. Unbelievable. Only God knows. Only God knows how many people could get into New Jerusalem, that city. That's just the building. That's just the building. I mean, that, man, 1,500 miles tall. Think of what I'm telling you. This is the magnificence of God. If this don't stir your faith and say, my God, he's so big. He's so great. He's so glorious. You talk about going to a nice mall with air conditioning and escalators and all of this and tile floor and all the beauty and the water fountains and all of this. He's got a river of life. A river of life. Not a fountain, a river of life. It is called a fountain as well, but I'm making a comparison there as a natural fountain, something that we just know nothing about. This is why it's called New Jerusalem. Nobody's ever seen anything like this before, and it is a continuing city, meaning it will last forever and ever and ever. That's what Abraham's faith constrained him to look for and believe God. I want to share this because I still have enough time today to share this. Listen to me. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Now listen to this. If you got your Bibles, turn quickly. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, Hagar, and another by a free woman, Sarah. Hagar was a servant, a slave. She served Sarah. She was a bondwoman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That was a carnal act. It was not the promise of God, so Ishmael was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. You see, the promise is what makes it free, because it's only attached to one person relative to the promise, God, Elohim. God is free. You can't bind God. You can't lock God up. Death couldn't hold God. Death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. Nothing can. He's God. So Paul is giving us in theology would call this an allegory. This is an allegory. This is symbolic. This is an allegory of a woman or two women. One's a bondwoman. One's a free woman. The bondwoman has a son. He remains in a type of bondage. Isaac is free. Let me go on. Verse 24, Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory? There's the word. There's the word. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. He's not talking about a covenant with Ishmael and Hagar. He's talking about a covenant with Abraham. Then we go into the law, Moses. The Mosaic covenant. I know this might be a little deep. I hope I'm not confusing you in any capacity. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Aren't you glad you live in the new one? The one from Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. It's symbolic. Symbolic. For this Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Israel, Jerusalem, right now, are in bondage. They don't see it, they don't know it, but they're earthly, they're carnal, they're in bondage. Watch this. But Jerusalem, you could insert the word new, but new Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. You know, how many times do I tell you the church is the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ? Yet people won't listen to me. They just keep with rapidity, oh, no, the church is the bride of Christ. Again, reconcile this passage for me, please. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. We're told in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he showed me New Jerusalem. He showed me New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy, H-O-L-Y, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is what Paul is talking of in Galatians chapter 4. Let's pick it back up in verse 26. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Sarah, rejoice. You were barren. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. This talks about the multitudinous of souls that will be saved. The bearing of the work of Christ on the cross is going to bring forth unbelievable fruit from what Jesus endured. Verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Every one of you that are washed in the blood of the Lamb are a children of promise. You're just like Isaac. But Peter said in Acts 2, this promise is to you and to your children, and as the many as our Lord God shall call afar off, or whoever God saves, you're going to inherit this if you remain in Christ. If you backslide and walk away, you lose the blessing. You lose the promise. Let's pick it up again in verse 28, Galatians 4 and 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. If you go back and read the story of Hagar and Ishmael, you might say Ishmael is pestering Isaac. It upsets Sarah. She says to Abraham, take Hagar and Ishmael and get them out of our lives. Move them out. You know what Elohim says? Listen to Sarah, your wife. Get them out. Why? Because Ishmael was not the promised child. The promised child. Isaac was the promised seed. And the blessing is in the loins of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And of course, as I said a while back, Jacob's name is changed to Israel because now the plan of God is perfected because it's the third person, meaning perfection, completeness. It's come full circle. And now, through Jacob / Israel, God is going to grow a nation, and it started in the loins of Abraham. Verse 30, Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Again, this is an allegory. This is a type and shadow. This is a figure symbolic of what took place. You're not of the seed of Ishmael. You're of the seed of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. And this is a spiritual application. Well, how do we know that? This is why the book of Galatians is so profound. I know it's talked more about the law getting away from it, and that's true. But there are so many spiritual references relative to relationship in Jesus Christ. We know that according to Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4:30. Isaac, the bondwoman, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Ishmael was blessed. Don't get me wrong. God blessed him. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless him. That's where all the Arabians, the Muslim faction came from. I've said this before. I'm not trying to be funny, but man, through Abraham's loins, you have Judaism, then you have Islam, then you have Christianity. Abraham fathered all of that. Now, that's far-reaching from my pea brain, but yet Abraham fathered all of that. And I find that very, very unique and very, very interesting. Present Jerusalem is in bondage. Did you know all the Jewish Orthodox still live under the law, the bondage of the law? But there's coming a new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that you see that is lauded and extolled, and in some sense rightly so, in Israel. But God's going to bring a new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem has never been remotely in any capacity in bondage, never will be. Why? Because this comes into fruition after a new heaven and a new earth. God will not allow his bride, he will not allow the Lamb's wife to come down on an earth that is still cursed. He won't even allow it to come down during the thousand-year millennial reign. We forget a finite detail in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And that is, Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them, what? Rule what? Rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Listen to what the scripture says there in Revelation 19:15. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. If you think when Christ comes to this earth, he's coming as a lamb, you're mistaken. This time he comes as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, don't think there won't be a measure of grace. People will get saved during the millennial reign of Christ. Some will not. But my point is, think of what he said. He will rule with a rod of iron. I've said this many times. I see Christ as a man with a piece of half-inch rebar 2 feet long in his hand. You don't want to fight that man. You don't want to contend with that man. That man has a rod of iron in his hand. And the Bible is clear. He will rule with that rod of iron. He won't rule with some little wimpy ruler like I was hit with in elementary school. Anybody listening to me ever have your hand paddled? Third grade, my teacher caught me cheating. Can you imagine Pastor Lankford cheating in the third grade? I wrote the words inside the desk, the little cubicle or little desk that had a little pocket in front of you, a little square desk. You put your book, you put your ruler, and you put your pencil, your eraser in there. Well, I wrote the names of the words for the spelling test in there. She caught me looking in there where I wrote them down. I wanted to get them all right. I didn't want to misspell no words. I wanted to get 100. So I cheated. Yeah, Lankford, he wrote them down in the desk. And she saw me looking. That's the innocence of a child, in a sense, to do that. He's not innocent completely, by no means, but he's cheating. But see, she, as a school teacher, she has the wisdom to see me from an adult perspective, saying he's writing those words down from what he's seeing inside the desk. So she come over there, dropped me by the hand, and said, "Open up your palm," and I did, and she hit me about 4 or 5 times in the palm of the hand. Psalms chapter 2, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with pieces. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You heard me say it's like a man going into a china shop with a rod of iron. Look at how he can just destroy, crush, eviscerate every piece of china in there. That's how God's going to rule. Oh, Jesus is so sweet. Jesus is so passive. Jesus is so loving. You don't know him. You think you know him. But remember, when he comes back to earth, he will rule with a rod of iron, breaking vessels into pieces, pottery, all these clay jars. Now, you and I, we won't be subjected to that. Why? We're going to have glorified bodies. Hey, we're going to be the immortals. We're going to be the incorruptible ones. We're going to receive bodies just like Christ. Just like Christ. I was reading in Luke 20 the other morning. Jesus makes it clear. We're going to be as angels, meaning we're going to be immortal. Angels do not die, but angels have never been redeemed. But he's talking about their longevity, their life, eternal. Eternal. That's what we're going to. That's what we're going to be. That's what we're going to be. Luke 20, verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. That's the first resurrection. That's the one you want to be in. But he said they're the children of God, children of the resurrection, but they're like angels, meaning immortal. It'll be a time that, well, frankly, you and I just can't comprehend that. I can't. Maybe you can. You're more intelligent, more far-reaching in your knowledge than I. But when I look at my humanity and I see how inept, corrupt, broken, destitute, all of these things in my human body, and then one day I'm going to get a body like the Lord's and get a body that's like the angels and that it never dies. We have so much to look forward to. And sadly, getting through the great tribulation is going to be our greatest task. Enduring until the end. But Paul made it clear in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." My, what a revelation. Don't forget our revival meeting in America, Hickory Metro Convention Center, Labor Day weekend, September the 2nd through the 4th. 2nd through the 4th, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Come, bring somebody with you. Please register. Phone, write us, or go to our email and register. I need to know to make the proper seating. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.